Well, let us turn to Psalm 136. That's page number 966 if you have a pew Bible. So Psalm 136, page 966. We'll read the whole psalm. We will read responsively. Psalm 136, this is the word of God. As I say, let us read responsively. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Responsibly, you're to respond the first two. Okay. Sorry. Okay, start again. Take two. Psalm 136. Reading the whole psalm. Reading responsibly. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever.
To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever.
To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever.
To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever.
The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever.
The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever.
To him who struck Egypt in their first home, for his mercy endures forever.
And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever.
With a strong hand.
To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever.
And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever.
To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever.
To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever.
And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever.
And give their land as a hurried each, for his mercy endures forever.
And heritage to Israel his servant, for his mercy endures forever.
Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever.
And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever.
Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever.
And who gives thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever.
And amen. You know, friends, it's probably one of the perplexities of modern life that people seem to have forgotten who to be thankful to when it comes to the bountiful provision of daily food. The climate change protesters that we're hearing so much about in these days don't believe that there is anyone to be thankful to. As far as they're concerned, we are at the mercy of the elements, and they paint such a doomsday scenario. Perhaps this is the last generation. But beloved, having a biblical perspective on things, we know that there is someone to be thankful to. And Psalm 136 is one place where we are reminded about the object of our thankfulness, the one to whom we are to be thankful, and the reasons for our thankfulness, the reasons for our ultimate and our deepest gratitude. So, beloved, let us turn our attention to Psalm 136, one of the greatest problems, one of the greatest enemies of our thankfulness is our forgetfulness. And Psalm 136 helps us deal with our forgetfulness and refocuses our attention on the God of all grace and on his mercy. Or as it's translated in the English Standard Version, on his steadfast love. You know, give thanks to the God, the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, as the ESV translates it. Or if you're reading an NIV, it would just be love. We'll give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. But evidently, this is a psalm of thankfulness and thanksgiving. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 26 reinforce that. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord. Verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords. Down in verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven. The one to whom we are to give thanks is the Lord, our Maker and Redeemer. And I'm sure the great reason for our thankfulness was driven home as we recited that psalm together. There's a beat. There's a rhythm running through the psalm. His mercy, his steadfast love endures forever. And behind and above every earthly reason for gratitude stands the unfailing covenant love and grace of Almighty God towards ourselves. And so here we are reminded of the object of our thankfulness and the great and ultimate reason for our thankfulness, the Lord our God and his steadfast love. The steadfast love of God, of course, is a theme that runs right throughout the whole of Scripture. It is perhaps given its classic expression in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8, that magnificent chapter in Paul's letter to the Romans. If you just turn over to Romans 8, keep a little marker in Psalm 36. We'll come back to that again. But Romans 8, page number 1742, if you have a pew Bible. So if you flick over to Romans 8, we'll read from verse 35 to 39. Say page 1742 in your pew Bible. This reinforces this expression of God's steadfast love. It's Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written? For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And beloved, that's what the psalm means when it talks about the steadfast love of our Lord that endures forever. You know, nothing can break the grip of the love of God toward you if you're a believer this morning. That grip that God has upon your life, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that grip on your life will never be released. And nothing, beloved, absolutely nothing, will separate you from the love of Christ. It is steadfast and it will endure forever. And yes, if you look at Psalm 136, so just flick back there again, we'll stick with Psalm 136. You will see that it gives us four facets of the love of God, or four demonstrations of its steadfast endurance forever, to help garrison and bolster our gratitude for his love toward us. So let's look at these four dimensions of the steadfast love of God. First of all, notice we are reminded of God's being. Verses 1, 3, and 26, I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy, his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 26, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. So here we have, friends, the ground of God's love, his being, who he is. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy, his steadfast love endures forever. The goodness of the Lord stands behind his steadfast love because God is good. You can be sure that his love will be fixed on you forever if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is good and his common grace extends to the just and the unjust. You know, it empties out of the heavens upon the righteous as well as the unrighteous. His provision to produce for our bodies food to sustain us will continue as long as seed time and harvest. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest will continue. And God has promised to provide for us out of his bountiful goodness. Verse 2 tells us, give thanks to the God of gods. His mercy, his steadfast love endures forever. His uniqueness. He is the God of gods. He is the one true living God. The Lord whom we worship this morning, whose name we are magnifying. The Lord our God is one. There is no other like him. The idols of the nations are dumb. The gods of the climate change protesters are dumb. And when our race exchanges the truth of God for a lie, and worships the created rather than the creator himself, God justly places us under his condemnation and his judgment. Because he is the only God there is. He is a jealous God. He is the God of gods. His goodness and his uniqueness. His love is fixed on you because he is the only God there is. And because he is a God of unfailing love. But then in verse 3, we see his governance. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. He reigns and he rules. He is the sovereign Lord God. And because he is in sovereign control, working all things together for his own glory and the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, the God who does all things according to the counsel of his own will, his love is steadfast and endures forever. He controls everything. He hasn't lost control. There is no need to panic. And then his transcendence in verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven. He reigns and is enthroned above the circle of the earth. He is the Lord unlike any creature. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And because of who he is, his goodness, his uniqueness, his sovereign rule and perfect transcendence, because of his being, because of who he is, when he fixes his steadfast love on you, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, and he fixes that love on you from eternity, through time, via the cross, into eternity, you will never, ever be lost. His love is unfailing and sure and true. And you are held in his grip forever. Underneath you are the everlasting arms. God holds you in the grip of his love. And it's the ultimate grounds of our deepest gratitude. And as you give thanks for the mercy and steadfast love of God for you. A love that will never fail, never fade, that will never perish. It is his always, forever, stable, constant, unshakable. That is the love that has you in its grip. So God's being, who God is, his character, is the first reason or demonstration of the steadfastness of God's love. But then secondly, verses 4 through 9, we are pointed to creation, to him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever, to him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever, to him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever, to him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. God's being is the grounds for his love. And now creation in verses 4 through 9 is the theatre. Of his love. You know, in Romans chapter 1, if you're familiar with the chapter, you'll know that from verse 18 and following, God tells us how he has revealed all things. And all things have been revealed in creation to such an extent that human beings looking at creation are left inexcusable in their rejection of him. You know, people looking at this world, people looking at this solar system in which we live in, people looking at the vastness of the universe, God is saying, when you look at that, you should draw only one conclusion, that there's someone greater than you, that there is a creator. A creation points to a creator. And when the godless say, you know, I look at the creation and I don't see a creator, God says you're inexcusable. And you're under my just condemnation. You know, the other week, when Jeremy Fine, they were interviewing Richard Dawkins about his new book. And the gist of the interview went along like this, you know, Jeremy Fine was saying, you know, there's a creation, there must be a creator. There's order, there's design. There has to be a creator. And Dawkins came back and said, there's only an appearance of design. There's only an appearance of order. There's only an appearance of a creator. And you think, you know, what nonsense. It's like me looking at the watch on my arm and saying, yes, this watch, which is a cheap one, but it's still pretty intricate. You know, it has a maker. And it doesn't have the appearance of design. In fact, it has been designed. And this arm, which holds the watch, which is far more intricate than the watch itself, what am I going to say? That this arm, with all the veins and the pulses and everything that's running through it, just has the appearance of order. and creation and wonder? Of course I'm not. But if you're going to deny what God has clearly presented, he says, you're justly under my condemnation. And you see, here we're told in verses 4 and 9 that creation reveals the love of God to the people of God. So we'd only look at creation and see God's power, and we sing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works of your hands. We go on beyond that and we say, not only do we see a God of power, but we see a God of love. And if today you are a Christian, a member of the church through Jesus Christ, when you look at the beauty of the world, you see the testimony of the character of God to the greatness of God in all things that he has made. And doesn't it strengthen your confidence in those things that you cannot see? When you look at the things that you can see and think, wow, there's something behind this beyond anything that I can imagine. And then you're drawn to the Bible where God reveals himself to us. And we see how, yes, that invisible God that we can't see has manifested himself in such a wonderful way in his creation. He does great wonders. And our jaws drop when we think of it. And then we have a list after verse 4, doesn't what he says about the great wonders. We have a list in itemization of these wonders in creation, who by wisdom made the heavens. Wisdom, not blind chance. Who by wisdom, not the appearance of wisdom, but actual wisdom, who led or spread out the earth above the waters, who made the great lights. The sun to rule by day, the moon, the stars to rule by night. His steadfast love endures forever. What are we being told, beloved? We are being told to garrison our confidence in the love of God for us by observing his handiwork, seeing his wisdom and his power, seeing the beauty that God has inscribed in all the products of his wise craftsmanship in the created order, and to learn from the creation something about his character. If this is the skill and attention to detail, this is the beauty he has laced into his workmanship, if this is the way he displays his wisdom in creation, how much more in redemption? God's being is the ground of his love. Creation is the theatre of his love. And then thirdly, redemption. Verses 10 to 22, the display of his love. God demonstrates his love for us in this. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you read through verses 10 to 22 later, you will see there how we are pointed to two parts of the great redemptive story in the Old Testament scriptures. In verses 10 to 16, you have the Exodus story summarized. God's deliverance of his people from slavery and bondage in Egypt. And then in verses 17 through 22, the conquest of the land. God setting them free from slavery and bringing them into an inheritance of their own, defeating their enemies and providing them with a land flowing with milk and honey and giving them rest. You see, you have Exodus and conquest, Exodus and victory. And these people in the Old Testament, when they read the psalm, yes, they could look back and they could say, yes, God redeemed us. God saved us from bondage in Egypt. He set us free. And he gave us a home. And he enabled us to triumph over our enemies. And every bit of it, beloved, points to the great redemption to come. It points to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were in bondage to sin. We were in our own little Egypt, dead in trespasses and sins. And Jesus Christ comes and he sets us free. He delivers us. His life, he lives perfectly, so that perfect life can be credited to our unrighteous life. And the death that he dies in our behalf. And then he rises again on the third day and he triumphs over sin and death and hell and triumphs over Satan, the greatest of our enemies of our soul. And he provides for us this full and perfect redemption. God has demonstrated his steadfast love for you in giving Jesus Christ to the cross for you. He bled and he died for sinners. He bled and died for you this morning. If you're a sinner, do you realize that God's Son had to die on the cross in order for you to be set free, delivered from your bondage? The love of God supremely demonstrated in redemption. But then fourthly and finally, friends, we are pointed here to provision, or to providence, in verses 23 to 25. Pointed to providence. The being of God gives us the ground of his love, the creation, the theater of his love, redemption, the display of his love, and now providence, the persistence of his love. He cares about our weaknesses. He cares about each one of you this morning. It says in verse 23, who remembered us in our lowly state. You know, friends, as you look back over the last year since our last harvest service, can't you trace over the course of that year many ways in which God has been true for you, that he has sustained you, that God has remembered you in your lowest state, that he has remembered you in your weakness and your frailty, where he's been tender to you with every passing day? You know, when God, when you cried out to God to deliver you from some disaster, wasn't he gracious to you? Didn't he hear you? Hasn't he been patient with you during the course of the past week, let alone the past year? Many of you walked, plunged into the dark valleys. Hasn't God walked with you? Hasn't he sustained you? Hasn't his rod and his staff comforted you? Hasn't he been faithful to you day after day after day? His steadfast love endures forever. He delivers us from all our enemies, spiritual and physical. Verse 24, it says, he rescued us from our enemies. We are locked, are we not, in a spiritual battle? And yet, in it all, Christ gives us the victory. You know what it's like in the spiritual race, the spiritual walk. Sometimes, very often, it feels like three steps forward and two back, doesn't it? And we wonder, are we making any progress at all in the Christian life? That we stumble and we fall and we get up and we make progress, but then we stumble and fall again. And yes, it's been a long, hard road in the year that's almost behind us now since our last harvest service. And yet the love of God has never, never, never wavered towards any one of us. Jesus Christ has been a perfect and sufficient Savior for you all. In all of your struggles and daily battles, there has been provision for your sin in his wounds to cleanse you and to have mercy on you. He has purchased for you the help of his Holy Spirit to strengthen you. So that, yes, when we do fall, he picks us up and he dusts us down and he says, you keep on the road. You're going to win. You're going to gain the victory. Why? Because it's already purchased for you. And he feeds us. And he sustains us. And yes, we have taken a break from a regular sort of series. And we set aside time in our service to acknowledge our thankfulness to God for his provision, spiritual and temporal, for our daily bread. He cares for us, will continue to care for us. He has provided for us, will continue to provide for us. Every good and perfect gift has been freely given from the hand of a gracious Father. How thankful have you been? How far have you presumed upon God's kindness toward you? As I say, as you look back over the past year since our last harvest service, how often have you punctuated your days with gratitude and expressions of thankfulness? Have you remembered when he has answered your prayers and heard your prayers and cried to him, have you remembered to say thank you? Is your heart marked and characterized by thankfulness? What have you got that you've not received from the bountiful hand of a gracious Father? It's all a gift. It's all grace. From the clothes on your back, the roof of your head, the food on your table, to the love of your family, to his grace for you in Jesus Christ that has provided for you, if you're a believer, salvation for time and eternity. What have you got that you have not received from him? Let your gratitude overflow. Let today be marked with songs of praise and cries of thanksgiving to the Lord your God, your Father, to Jesus Christ, your Savior and your friend, whose steadfast love, whose mercy endures forever.